Josh McDowell has written a number of books, six bestsellers, including one on the resurrection just recently published and already pre-sold 100,000 copies. His books and tapes will be available in the foyer following chapel. If you would like to obtain any of those, there will be people there who could help you with that. Josh McDowell has been mightily used of the Lord in working with college and university young people. He is himself a graduate of Wheaton College and of Talbot Seminary, where he graduated with highest honors. He has lectured in some 58 countries of the world to hundreds of thousands of college and university students, and in fact, in recent years, has probably lectured to more college and university students than any other person in the nation. So it's a very special delight to have him on our campus today to share with us the word that God has to give to us through him. Josh?
It's good to get wherever I am. What a beautiful drive down from Buffalo. Yesterday, I think we made it in 45 minutes. I'm sure one of your faculty members knows 1 John 1:9 very good. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for speeding. But anyway, I just had to come to Houghton since my sister-in-law goes here. She's been telling me what a sharp school this is and how sharp the students are. She said there's a few losers, but for the most part, really, really some sharp students, so I'm glad I could work it into my schedule. And the reason I had to change the days from Wednesday to now is if I'd have come Wednesday, it'd been two more days away from my family, and it just wasn't worth it. My family comes before my ministry, and I got the most darling children and one of the most beautiful wives in all the world. And so I figured I'll come here for one day and slip home. So that's why the change, and I appreciated the university or the college bending that way and permitting me to do it. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, men and women, as I look at history, and I love to study history, there's no time in all of history I'd rather be alive than right now. And let me tell you why, just briefly this morning. Because I think there's certain challenges that we face that no one else has faced in history, and some of the intensity of the challenges. And it's people like you and me that have the answers and the responsibility to share the answers with the world. One of the first challenges that we face today is the population explosion challenge. Do you know, men and women, every 2.86 seconds an individual is added to the world's population? That's 172 a minute, 10,300 an hour. Today, 247,000 people will be added to the world's population. That's the size of Dayton, Ohio. In other words, every day this year, a city the size of Dayton, Ohio will be added to the world's population. This year, it will be 93 million. The size of West Germany is only 63 million. At the present rate of growth, in the next 18 years, the most conservative figures show the world's population will go up 55% in 18 years, 2.8 billion in the next 18 years. It took from the time of creation, and most of you weren't around then, until 1850 for the first 1 billion people to be added to the world's population. From 1850 to 1930, the next 80 years, the second billion was added to the world's population. From 1930 to 1960, the next 30 years, the third billion was added to the world's population. From 1960 to 1975, the next 15 years, the fourth billion was added. And from 1975 to 1983, the next 8 years, the fifth billion will be added. Do you know, men and women, 50% of the people that have ever lived, they're alive right now. Right on the face of the earth. What an opportunity for us to confront them with the claims of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the population explosion, but we have the identity crisis. In the last few years, there's been a switch in our country. I used to think that the university world was totally separated in its attitudes and everything from the rest of the country. And that was true up until about 4 or 5 years ago. And now in traveling, and I've been over 580 universities. And so in traveling so many universities, you catch trends. In the last few years, the university world has become so indicative of society as a whole. And started about 18 to 24 months ago, there was a distinct change. I am able to get more feedback from university students than anyone alive. I get approximately 400,000 comments a year from university students, written out of what they think, how they feel, everything. And in taking these, I've seen this trend develop. And let me set it in the identity crisis within the university scene. If you were in a secular university with me today, and I'd be sharing my testimony of how I came to know Jesus Christ, and I'd point out that I was looking for the answers to three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? In the last 18 months, at that moment, the most awesome silence comes over the audience. I mean, to the point, it's almost weird. Because that's where people are today. A week ago, I was in Hawaii at the University of Hawaii, suffering for Jesus. And we were in an outdoor amphitheater, where you have a lot of distractions, the wind and everything else, and the beauty surrounding you. And using Hawaii, it's difficult to get a good response, simply because the number of cultures that come together and everything. Well, I got to this part of my testimony, and I said, who am I, why am I here, where am I going? And the most awesome silence I've ever seen came over that audience. And finally, I'd never said this before to a university audience. I said, do you realize how quiet you are? And all of a sudden they looked at each other and I said, the reason is that's right where you're at. See, almost everything in society in the past that have given partial answers to this, politically, economically, educationally, religiously, etc., have been silenced. Do you know in the university world in the last 4 years the suicide rate has gone up 300%? According to the latest statistics from the Suicide Research Bureau in San Diego, if you're a university student the same age as somebody working, you have a 50% greater chance of suicide. In fact, they said that if people in society were dying from a disease at the same rate university students are dying from suicide, it'd be considered a major epidemic. People have everything to live for. I was at this one university and an athletic coach came up. I don't want to mention his name because he still needs to grow in Christ. A very popular man. You'd know his name if I mentioned it. Everything to one lost record, prestige, position, materialism, wealth, his own TV show, radio show, everything. The man looked up to on campus the whole state. And when I finished speaking, he came up and he said, Mr. McDowell, could I please talk with you? Wow. That was like Billy Graham inviting you to his home or Dr. Chamberlain inviting you out for lunch. And I said, yeah, let me look at my schedule. And he was probably thinking where I could work him in. And I was thinking, who can I cancel? And I said, how about tomorrow morning for breakfast? He said, okay. Well, the next morning we met, and as he sat down to eat, and just as he's sitting down, he said, I sure hope you have some answers. He said, I told my wife this morning that ever since I was born, I've been walking down a long, dark corridor without any exit. And if I don't get off soon, I can't go on living. At Penn, I was invited to address the faculty administration, the problems that we face in society and how Jesus Christ relates to them. When I finished, the head of the psychology department came up and he said, I hope to God, Mr. McDowell, you're right about Jesus because our problems are beyond psychology. Do you know what happens every time I hear something like that? It just causes me to praise God and say, thank you that you give me a message that I can walk and talk. I was at a very prestigious university in California. I don't want to mention it, in Palo Alto. And it's one of the most prestigious of this country. 7,000 students. One faculty member is so popular that it is elective courses over 1,000 students in each one. Of course, he teaches in the area of human sexuality and family and marriage relationships where people are bankrupt. Every time he has a class, one out of every 7 students in that university is in his class. He said to 2 friends of mine in his office, Dick Day and Jim Stump, what a confession. He said the students literally line up outside my doorway with problems. And he said, tell you the truth, I don't know what to tell them. The most popular man in university. At another university in California, a young lady came to me and said, Mr. McDowell, could you please help me? I said, what's the situation? She shared with me and she needed help. Now, especially in California, the universities have a lot of counselors and psychologists for the students, and they need them, especially in California. I said, why didn't you go one of the psychologists on campus? She said, I did. But he said he couldn't help me because he was going to a psychiatrist in Beverly Hills. Do you know, men and women, I don't even care if you're a freshman. Most of you in this auditorium know more about meeting people's needs and answering their questions than 85% of the faculty and administrators and counselors in universities in this country. The problem is most of you don't realize what you have. If you could take and travel to a couple secular universities, you'd come back and let me tell you, you'd appreciate Houghton a whole lot more. I mean, to come to a school like this, it's not a privilege, it's an awesome responsibility. I'd hate to come to a school like this and leave here and not make my life count for Jesus Christ. I know people around the world would give their right arm if they were left-handed to come to a school like this. And yet, for some reason, God has permitted you, and I know the faculty here, could be teaching a lot of places where they'd make a lot more money. But they're here, mainly because they believe in people like you and me. I graduated, what's the name of that school? Wheaton College. I'm so thankful for those faculty that invested their lives in my life. I was invited to speak to one of the most prestigious universities of this, executive clubs of this country. And I remember I walked into this club, and I'm a farm boy from Michigan. I mean, I know how to milk a cow. I've never lost a milk fight. And I'm at home in the farm. And I sat there in the lounge before I went into where the meeting was. It was a dinner meeting. And I looked at this place, and I said, oh, Lord, just one panel would buy our farm. And I sat there, and I saw these people coming in. They were heads of 35 corporations. And they had their 4-piece suits on, matching ties. Their gold chains going up about $10 an hour. My ID bracelet only goes up 10 cents a minute. As they went in, I cannot believe what went through my mind. I sat there, and I started to think like this. God, these people won't be interested. I can't tell these people what I've been telling university students. They've got everything, position, money, prestige, materialism, everything. I can't go in there and tell them God loves them. Jesus died for them. He was buried, raised again the third day through an intelligent step of faith. He'll trust in him. He'll enter their lives and change them and forgive them. I can't go in there and tell them that. They won't be interested. I can't believe what went through my mind. Well, I went in there and that's what I told them because it's actually the only thing I know. Let me tell you, it's great to be limited in your message. You don't spend a lot of time thinking what you're going to talk on. Well, I went in there, and let me tell you, I went in there with fear and trembling. I mean, it seems so stupid with all the things that I've seen God do in my life, first of all, and then around my life, to doubt him. And I went in there, and I sat down. I mean, oh, they had silverware in the left, silverware in the right, and even had silverware in the front. Now, maybe you're used to that at Houghton Dining Hall. But when I was brought up, we didn't have that. I ate with my fingers. And I remember it took about 45 minutes to eat and everything, and then I started to share, and I shared my testimony, how I set out to write a book to intellectually refute Christianity, and how intellectually I came to the conclusion Christ had to be who he claimed to be, the struggle I went through, and finally how the second year in university I came to the conclusion that Christ was who he claimed to be, and I needed to trust him as Savior and Lord. And then I went into some evidence of why I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the resurrection. When that meeting was over 2 hours later, 27 of those 35 executives indicated on the card they wanted to know Jesus Christ personally. When I walked out of that room and I got alone, I just started to cry. I said, God, forgive me for the time, the attitude that I've had here. And I said, never again will I face an individual or a group with the attitude, they're not interested in you. The identity crisis from every area, from high school through executives. And they're waiting for people like you and me to stand up and live the life that demonstrates Jesus Christ. And not only walk it, but to talk it on our lips. The people of this world are hungry for what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Another crisis that we face is in the area of sex, love, and marriage. And men and women, this is one of the most intense today. If any area that hurts me more, what I see in people's lives, is this area. People are bankrupt. Let me set this in the setting at Louisiana State University in October. They still have free speech there. Every Wednesday afternoon from 3:30 to 5 o'clock, hundreds of students gather around this platform out in front of the student union. And it's only an hour and a half long, 9 speakers, 10 minutes each, that's it. After 10 minutes, they cut the mic. You can speak on any subject you want. Of course, when they're speaking, everybody's yelling and screaming at them, challenging them, and everything else. Well, I was the 7th speaker. And I got up and only had 10 minutes, and that night I was speaking on maximum sex, so I figured the best thing to do is promote that evening talk. So I looked around, and everybody was talking, just waiting, yelling. Finally, I raised my voice. And I said, men and women, almost every one of you here has 2 fears. Now let me tell you, when you do that to a university audience, you better be right or it'd be shoved right back down your throat. I said, almost every one of you here have 2 fears. One, the fear you will never be loved. And second, the fear you will never be able to love. I have interns that travel with me. I wish one of them was here right now. They'll never be the same with what happened to that audience. It was almost like a silent bomb went off. Just everyone went quiet. You should have seen their eyes. They kind of looked, and then they dropped a little, and then just one after another, hundreds of heads just kind of went like that. Because that's where people are today. I'd say at least 50% of you right here in this auditorium have those same 2 fears. The fear you will never be loved, and the fear you will never be able to love. We have lost our models in our homes of love. On Good Morning America, Dr. Salk, Lee Salk, the family psychologist, was being interviewed by David Hartman. And he asked 2 very key questions, especially for a media person. The first question Hartman asked Dr. Salk was this: is everyone born with the capacity to love? This was on Valentine's Day, and he said yes. Then Hartman asked this question. He said, why don't we have more love in the world then? Do you know what the answer was? Dr. Salk said, even because we're born with the capacity to love, we need to learn how to love. And then he leaned forward and he looked into the eye of the camera. And he said, the best thing you parents can do for your children is to love each other. And men and women, I've always been convinced of that. That for my daughters, Katie and Kelly, and my son Sean, good Polish names, in their lives, it's as important for them to know, not just that I love them, but that I love their mother. Most of our security as young people comes from the love of the parents for each other, not the love of the parents for us. And the biggest area of crisis today is we've lost our love models. Most people today, from the ages of 15 to about 35, even up to 40, it goes back that far, up to 40, have not had the examples of love in the home. And they've gotten into high school and college and out in the singles world, and they have a fear of an intimate relationship because they don't know how to give or to receive love. One of the best things I can do for my children is to hug my wife, their mother. My little son, Sean. I probably tell him 100 times a day I love him. It costs me $1 a day on the phone just to tell him. He's 4 and a half. And I said to him recently, I said, Sean, do you know that Daddy loves you? He said, yes. I said, if I never told you I loved you, would you still know that I love you? I expected no, and he said, yes. I said, how? He said, the way you hug me. The way you hug me. And so that led to another question I asked my daughter 2 weeks ago. She's 6 and a half. I said, honey, do you know that I love your mother? And Kelly said, yes. I said, if you never heard me tell your mother that I love her, would you know that I love her? Said, yes. I said, how? She said, the way you treat her. The other day I was standing in the kitchen and I was making out with my wife. Don't laugh, boy. I can, let me tell you why. I could teach a few of you a few tricks. Tonight I might, but anyway. And my son came out, and I don't stop because he came out. I mean, if I'm going good, why not? And so I was going good, and finally Sean just said, come on, Daddy, hurry up. But you know, my son needs to see that. I believe in the next 5 years, the greatest testimony that any of us in this hall will have for Jesus Christ will be in the area of sex, dating, love, marriage, and family. My relationship with my wife and my children are going to break down more barriers, open more doors than anything else in my life. For you faculty here, the greatest testimony you can have for the students at Houghton is your relationship with your mate and your children. The greatest thing a student can go forth from Houghton with is a healthy model of love. I got that in graduate school from Dr. Robert Soucy and Dr. Charles Feinberg, and the love they had for their mate and the way they demonstrated it. I was invited to the White House, a very delicate, not delicate, but sensitive situation that developed in the country. And I went back and I sat in a committee meeting at the White House with some of the most powerful people in this country. You ever been to a meeting over your head? It's like Hebrew class. I was over my head. Hey, let me tell you what to do. Whenever you get in a meeting over your head, do this. I've learned it works. Keep your mouth shut for the first hour. And after 1 hour, no matter who's there, usually whatever you say will sound intelligent. Some will take an hour and a half, but anyway. The meeting went on, and finally, after about an hour and 20 minutes, the chairperson said, Mr. McDowell, what do you have to say? I said, men, what you've been trying to do is find a political solution for an intense spiritual problem. I said, we need political solutions where we have political problems. We need educational solutions where we have educational problems. We need economic solutions where we have economic problems. And I said, we need spiritual solutions where we have spiritual problems. And I said, what you're dealing with here is an acute spiritual problem. And the third most powerful man in this country leaned behind the person sitting next to me and called me over, and I leaned over and he whispered in my ear. He said, Mr. McDowell, it's only people like you that have the message that you have that can meet that need. I believe he was whispering in the ears of every student and faculty member of this institution. He was saying, it's people like you that have the message and the life that you have that can meet that need. We have an awesome exciting responsibility. A young man, 15 years old, was sent into West Berlin as a spy for a very critical situation. They found him out just before he completed his mission. And because of the sensitivity of the situation, they needed to stop him before he got back to East Berlin. He could not go back through the regular checkpoints. They doubled and tripled the guards at various parts around the wall. And one of the guards, who's a businessman now, was saying, "We were waiting for him. We knew he had to come over. And we saw him approach the wall. And we yelled for him to stop, and he wouldn't. He said, we fired a large number of shots in the air. And he said, the most freak accident took place. He said, two of the bullets came back and struck him in the back of the head, one just above the spinal cord. Said he fell on the West Berlin side. And this guard ran up. He said, I knelt down. I was holding this kid's head in my arms. He said, Josh, the last thing he said to me before he died was, I'm dying for communism. What are you living for? I ask you, men and women, who are you living for? In the world that we live in, there's no one that deserves at least my allegiance except Jesus Christ and my wife. I would challenge you to trust God to take your studies and mold you right now to make you an instrument to change your world. Because you're going to get the training for it here. Tonight, I want to speak at 7 o'clock on an area that's great concern to me because I want everyone in the world to experience in sex, love, and marriage what my wife and I have. And I have to admit, it really hurts when I see young people, college students, doing things that I know is going to rob them of everything that Dottie and I have in our relationship. Tonight, I want to speak on the area of love. Now, I'm going to be frank. Reverent, yes, but very frank. How to know you're in love. How can you become the type of person worth having a sex, love, and marriage relationship with? Because it's not so much finding the right person, but rather being the right person. And if you come tonight, I want you to bring paper and pencil. Because I think a few of the things that I share tonight, if you mark them down, in the next few weeks, months, and several years, it will put some things into your mind that will help you to evaluate relationships and yourself. That's tonight at 7 o'clock. And I sure hope you can make it. Because what I'm going to share tonight, I wish when I was at Wheaton College, somebody would have shared with me, and no one did. So that'll be at 7. I appreciate the university allowing me to bring some of my tapes, most of my motto, and my books. I've discounted them way down. The tapes are $2 a tape. That's so cheap you can erase it and record your professor. Don't you dare. I always discount the books down 40%, some 60%. They're available, various tapes. My newest book, which I always dreamed of writing, The Resurrection Factor. I got sick and tired of reading books on the resurrection that never documented what they said, and you could never use it. And I've spent probably 2,000 hours in studying the resurrection, so finally I got my dream accomplished, and it came off the press Friday morning. And I have about 20 copies, I think, available. I want to thank you for the privilege of being in your chapel. But the thing is, I hope it would be more than just a chapel. That God would take something that's said here and bring it home in your mind that you have a wonderful message to walk and talk with a lot of people. Many of you starting with your own parents. Thank you.